You okay?
Yeah.
Looks good.
You better be
better. Look great. I'm really struggling with this parasha. I'm telling you the truth. It's a lot repetitive, and you have to understand what everything is teaching us. But we'll do our best. So, the shmoo is sponsored by a couple real old timers, Ben Bodner. His brothers are all here. You guys know him? No? Pesach Abrams, Philly, we used to call him. Donnie Rose, great crew from back in the day. Okay, shkach to these guys. So, there's a big inyan here, very big inyan. So again, Ki'im Shamar Tishmun, it's called Mitzvah Zos. You see, this is what I'm struggling with, because every few psukim, it's the same repetitive Ki'im Shamar Tishmun, it's called Mitzvah Zos. Just pushing us again to mitzvahs. I'm just skipping a little bit. La'ahavos Hashem Elokeichem, la'leches b'chol derachav, l'dav kavo. So I just want to talk about this, l'dav kavo. L'dav kavo means dveikas, to be davik in Hashem. But before dveikas, it says, la'leches b'chol derachav, to go in his ways, and l'dav kavo. So Rashi learns that la'leches b'chol derachav means, mahu rachum af ata rachum. So just like you, Hashem is rachamim, Hashem has mercy, Va'ata tehi rachum. So to you should have mercy. Hu gomel chasadim, va'ata gomel chasadim. What we refer to as mahu af'ata. It's not Rashi's language, but it's the language of the Gemara. So just like Hashem, basically emulate his midos. So l'leches b'derachav means to walk in his path. How do you walk in Hashem's path? You emulate his midos. Then it says l'dov kavo. So the Gemara in two places has a kasha on dveikas. How could you be dovek with the Shechina? Hashem is Eish Ochla. Hashem is you're going to burn up. It's impossible to be dovek in the Shechina. So Rashi here, in Parshas Ekev at the end, he says, L'dav kavo means, he dovek b'talmidim u'b'chachomim. It doesn't mean to be dovek in the Shechina. It means to be dovek with talmidim and chachomim. And then if you do that, mali ani alacha ki'ilu nidbak debo. So then it's ke'ilu, you were dovik in the Shechina. But the mitzvah of dveikus is to be dovik in talmidim u'b'chachamim. But it's awfully strange, because next week you'll find, it won't be here, but next week you'll find that there's a tzivui, next week in Parshas Re'eh, it says, uvo sidbakun. To Hashem you should have dveikus. Same thing. And there Rashi says, he dovik bedrachav. Gmol chasadim, kvar mesim, bakir cholim, Moshe Asa Kadosh Baruch Hu. These are two Gemaras. One Gemara is in Sota, one Gemara is in Ksuvis. And later on the mitzvah of to have dveikus, Rashi says it means emulate his midos. Bigom chasadim, b'chulei. And here Rashi says dveikus means to be dovik b'talmidim u'b'chachamim. So stam is a stira, b'chlal. I mean, the emphasis is a stira in the Gemaras. But it's more blatant when Rashi on seemingly the same tzivur. Yeah, I don't think it's two separate. We don't count these as two separate mitzvahs for sure. It sounds like in the same mitzvah asay, one is to be davik in the ways of Hashem, and one is to be davik in talmidim b'chachamim. Okay, so the obvious questions: what does even talmidim mean? To be davik in the chachamim, we have to make sense of that too. We will. We'll try to make sense of that. And even if it's just the chachamim, if you're going to emulate God's ways, what more will you gain if you try to be dovik in the chachamim? And it doesn't sound like being dovik in the chachamim is so that you'll be able to emulate God's ways. I'll show you that clearly in a second. But it's not what it means. It doesn't mean to emulate the chachamim and thereby emulate God. It's not what it means. We'll see in a minute. Okay, so you got the problems here. Now, what does it mean to be dovik in the chachamim? So the Gemara in Ksuba says clearly what it means. It does not mean to emulate their ways. That's why don't misinterpret this and say, oh, Rashi's saying the same thing. The Gemara is saying the same thing. Emulate the Chachamim who emulate God. And it's the same way that the Tcheles is Dom Eliyam, that's Dom Elerkiah, that's Dom Elerkiah Se'akavid. Just for some reason, Hashem decides to add steps into the process. That's not what it means. The Gemara in Ksuba says, what does it mean to be Dovik in the Chachamim? It means to take your daughter and give them to the rabbi, give her to the rabbis. in marriage, in halachic terms, but to take your daughter, give it to the rabbi. Ose pragmatia li, talmid chachamim, do business to talmid chachamim, means give them money. You could do it in a nice way, in a respectful way, not charity. Give them money. Frequent their stores. But that means giving them money. That's what it means. Frequent their stores over other people's stores. If they have stores at all, if they don't have stores, then figure out a way to give them some kind of kosher charity, respectable charity. It shouldn't be done in a charity way. It should be done in a business type way. Do business. Take their money. Invest their money. And the third thing, mahane talmidei chacham min hachasav, to give them your property. So you're supposed to give the rabbis your daughter, you're supposed to give them your money, and you're supposed to give them your property. That's what it means to be davik in the Shechina. Good deal for the rabbis. Great deal for the rabbis. Depends how much money you have, depends what your property looks like, and I don't want to talk about your daughter. But it depends on these things, and it could be a great deal. But it's potentially a great deal for the rabbis. The Gemara says, and Rambam quotes, that you're not allowed to learn Torah for the sake of being a rabbi. And I literally just came to my mind just now while I'm talking. I never instilled the Gemara, like, everybody, people want to learn Torah to be a rabbi? Like, I didn't know such a chashuv thing to be a rabbi. It could be, now I understand. If the rabbi gets everybody's daughters, gets everybody's money, gets everybody's houses, it's a good deal. It's a pretty good deal. I don't know if that's the current arrangement that rabbis have. I'm not sure if this is in practice. But this is the chiyuv. This is a mitzvah asay. It's a mitzvah asay to do these things. So I don't want to ask what's in it for us, because, like, I don't know if that's a nice question to ask, but my question is, what's in it for us? Because l'dav kavo, to be davik in the Shechina, it sounds like Hashem is telling us that you should keep the mitzvos, l'leches b'chol d'rachav, l'dav kavo, it sounds like there's something you're benefiting from that, you're gaining from that. If it was a purely one-sided relationship that Hashem is tasking you, Hashem is commanding you to give everything you own to the rabbis, it's just not mashma that's the kavanah sapsukim. The kavanah sapsukim sounds like this is for the benefit of Klal Yisrael. Keep the mitzvos, avos Hashem, uleches b'chol derachav, uldav kavo. It's supposed to help you, it's supposed to benefit you. It doesn't sound like the way the Gemara in Ksuvos describes it. And again, that's what Rashi means. Rashi doesn't speak out the whole, Rashi quotes the Sifri over here. But I didn't look up the Sifri, I don't think we have one. But the Gemara in Ksuvos is clear what it means. It means to give everything you have to the rabbis. So what does that mean? So we'll have l'kavit tubav, we'll have a little tubav conversation. L'chaim. First of all, the conversation we're going to have with Jeremy and the Rebbetzin, you should know. It's not just Jeremy. It's going to be in the loft. It was supposed to be at the cabin. It was changed to the loft for weather reasons. But it's also going to be a shtickle tuba of conversation over there. And I think it's good. I'd have a tuba of conversation. It's Tazbav right now. Okay. It's good enough. It's the Litvish version of tubav, which we don't really talk about too much. So I'm always apologetic if I repeat things. So I'm apologetic if you've heard this, if you've heard me say it before. But if you haven't, I think there's value in it. So I'm going to say it again. I used to advise people when it comes to shidduchim that you just need what I call Rosh Yitevis art. This is my own Rosh Yitevis. I never heard this, I never saw this anywhere. But art means, if you want to know if she's the right girl, you have to look for art. Art means A, you're attracted to her. There's no mitzvah to close your eyes when you're married and say Sheker Achen Vehevel Ayofi, to repeat that to yourself. There's no chiyuv to chaz with those words too often when you're married. And that's by the way very important. It's extremely important. Well, I'll tell you, it sounds maybe a little bit gas, a little bit I don't know, not unrefined to say what I'm about to say, but I hold stark by this. I hold stark. I'll tell you what I mean by being attracted. Being attracted means that if you have a nephew or something, or maybe even a baby brother, a baby sister, so sometimes you're talking about a 3-4-year-old kid, 2-year-old, whatever. So you come home and they like destroyed everything. They destroyed something of value that's yours. Whatever details, I don't have to make a mush over here, but they did something terrible, and you come home and you look at them and you go crazy. Your momish go crazy. They destroyed something, they ripped up your whatever. And then you look at them, and this is so cute. So cute. Yeah, you're gonna. So you get upset for like a half a second, but then you look at them with those like geschmack cheeks, you know. You know, the bigger the better. I hold my little kids, and the bigger the kid, the harder it is to hold the grudge. It's just so cute. It's just a cute kid. I can't say that comment, but I would like to say that comment. You know, color does matter. We do see color. I'm not gonna say it out loud though. And but the bigger, you know, a chubby geschmack kid, the way a kid should be, nice and chubby, geschmack. You know, you look at him. So he did a terrible thing. Mommy's terrible. But how are you gonna get it? How are you gonna stay angry? I hold with your wife should be the same thing. You come home and you get upset at your wife, because you will, because your wife's a tzaddikus and she gives you reasons to get upset. And then you look at her and you're very attracted to her and you say, how can I stay upset at her? She's so beautiful. Such a beautiful inside and outside and all around, you know? The whole Yachad circle. But I hold it's a big inyan. It's a big inyan for Shalom Bayis. For Shalom Bayis, it's a big inyan. But she'll stay upset at you, because, you know, you don't look too hot. You put on a few pounds since you got married. Okay, that's not your problem. That's her problem. I'm not talking to the girls. I'm talking to the guys. But if you're attracted to your wife, it helps for Shalom Bayis. Not just, you know, what you think in terms that we're not discussing, but in every day, in the day-to-day. If something bothers you about her, you look at her, oh, my, she's gorgeous. Hey, you can stay upset at her. You know, and that's not a bad thing. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that's great. You have to be attracted to your wife. That's A. R is you have to respect her. Respect her means that you have to look up to her. You have to, sometimes it's her intelligence, not always. Sometimes the man is more intelligent. And God forbid, not disrespect her, but sometimes you don't look up to her for her intelligence. Sometimes her intelligence is what you look up to. Sometimes it's her intuition. Sometimes it's her sense of calm. Sometimes it's her personality. Sometimes it's her sense of humor. It could be a million things. But you have to respect her. You have to respect her. If you don't respect her, and respect her means give her, she talks first. She's the Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol. She takes first. She speaks first. Everything she has first. The wife is the Kohen Gadol. With or without the garb, if you like to dress up your wife, you could dress her up like that. It could be, if you have to say Sheker Achim Ve'Avol Yofi, you need to put her in a lot of Kohen Gadol kind of jewelry to, you know, make her look as best as she can. But you have to respect her. Hopefully, you respect her for her intelligence and her midos and her demeanor and her personality and everything about her. You have to respect your wife. If you don't respect your wife, it's going downhill. And when I say your wife, I mean when you're deciding who will be your wife, is what I mean. So you have to be attracted to her, you have to respect her. And the number three is T, you have to trust her. And trust is very important. In your lingo, in today's modern lingo, what I would say is, it's like illegal to look at somebody else's phone. But if you ever feel a need to look at somebody's phone, that means you don't trust them. That means bad news. That doesn't give you license to look at somebody's phone. And phone doesn't mean, God forbid, something bad. I'm not alluding or implying anything bad. Look, you want to see what she talks to her friends. Does she talk to her mother about you? What does she say to her mother about you? What does she say to her friends about you? What's going on in her group chats? Nothing bad, but you don't. There's a mistrust. You just don't. You're not at ease with her. You're not comfortable talking to her openly. You don't know where the information is going. There's a, again, and this is the basic level. God forbid, there's worse levels. But there has to be absolute trust. So I used to say, A, you have to be attracted. R, you have to respect her. And three, you have to trust her. In recent months, I've come to a fourth thing, which I'm not talking about now. I've spoken in yeshiva a lot about this. You have to also be capable, and this is not to do with your wife, it has to do with you. You have to be capable of handling complex relationships, which is a conversation not for now, but that's my fourth condition, which we won't talk about now. But for today, I want to focus on one of these three elements, because I had an incident earlier today, which I won't talk about. I shared with a couple of guys, but I won't talk about publicly. You know, you all want to marry from girls. Amen. And I think about the following scenario. I think about a scenario that you're dating a girl for a little bit, for a few weeks, a few months, whatever you like, choose your adventure. And then it comes time to meet her parents. And you go to her parents, and the plan is, you're going to go, I'm just making up scenario, the plan is, you're going to go to her parents, you're going to go to her house, meet her parents for a few minutes, and then you're going to go, you decided to go play miniature golf. Why? Because that's the minhag. I agree it's weird, but that's, for some reason, the odd minhag that people who date play miniature golf. So you go to the house, and you're hanging out. And then your parents ask her, where are you going now? And she says, oh, we're going out to eat. What just happened? You're not going out to eat, you're going to play miniature golf. Okay, that was a little weird. So you get back in the car, and you say to her, what just happened? We're going to play miniature golf. We're not going out to eat. She said, no, because my dad, you know, he has high expectations for the guy who's going to marry me. And I want to show my dad that you treat me very well. So you're going to take me out to eat to a nice place. I wanted to show my dad you treat me nice. So my dad will buy into this, and my dad will be a chassid of yours. My dad he'll like you. I just want to build you up. I want to hype you up. So you're not the kind of guy who's taking me out to fancy restaurants. You're a cheap Jew who takes me some $7.50 miniature golf course out here, and you like think you're nice because you buy me a small ice cream, and I'm pushing starving. I haven't eaten the whole day, but to impress my dad, I told my dad that you're taking me out to a nice place to eat. I don't think anybody is breaking off the relationship because of that. If anything, that was a nice gesture. She lied to her parents to make you look better in their eyes. Very nice gesture. I don't think anybody's breaking up a relationship for that. And it's shocking to me. It's shocking to me. Because that's the biggest red flag. And they say, what do you mean, big red flag? Everybody lies. L'chaim. This is a big red flag. And again, I had an incident today that really, it was like a crash. I crashed into a wall talking to a person in Shidduchim about this, and it really hit very heavy. So I thought to myself, the pshat is like this. And we're not done, but I'll just tell you the pshat, at least in the Gemaras. And then we're going to continue a little bit talking about the issue at hand. When it says you have to give your daughter to the rabbis, to a Talmid Chacham, it means you have to be willing to raise your family in a way that your daughter will be shayach to marrying a Talmid Chacham. And when it says that you have to give your money to Talmid Chachamim, puts a little pressure on you when you're at business, maybe to be Mekayim the Gemara, it says, Nosatav and Nosatav Emunah. You have to do business honestly, because if you know your money is going to end up by the rabbis helping going to yeshivas or wherever, it puts, again, it doesn't mean it solves the problem entirely. It's not the perfect checks and balances, but a little bit it ups the ante to try to ensure, that you're going to be a little bit more honest in business. And when it says you got to give your property to Talmidei Chachamim, so you better do a good bedikas chametz in your house that there's nothing the Talmid Chacham doesn't want to see. Because if you're going to let him live, today, Natan, I don't know if you guys know Natan, he's a chashev guy in the camp. He sits in the back usually during morning seder. He told me Rav Apfel lives in his apartment during the summer. So I don't know if Rav Apfel is living in my apartment during the summer. I'm doing a major bedikas chametz at the place is, Noki Bako Mikol Ko. I don't want him to, find I don't know what. But you want to make sure if a Talmid Chacham is hanging out at your house, that it's a house that's roi for a Talmid Chacham. So when we asked before, what do you gain from this? You're not giving your stuff away from a Talmid Chacham. Hashem is being mechazik you. It's a chizuk. You want to be v'halafta bedrachav. You want to be mahu rachum af atarachum. Mahu, just like Hashem is gomel chasadim, so too you're gomel chasadim. But you need a little bit of insurance sometimes. A little bit of insurance, l'dov kavo means that you have to raise, you have to live your life as if, even if you're not a Talmid Chacham, as if you are connected deeply and living with Talmidei Chachamim. So your daughters need to be ru'uyim with Talmidei Chachamim. Your money needs to be kosher, worthy to be given to Talmidei Chachamim. And the inside of your house should look like it's shayach to have a Talmid Chacham living there. And that demands a big step up in how you create your lifestyle. And in one area specifically, which we are in the middle of, and we're going to continue talking about for a minute. There's a minhag in camps, and probably everywhere, but I'm in camp, and that's what I see, that I'm going to say counselors, because It's easier to talk about people who are okay. There are counselors. Forgive me in the rooms. I only said counselors because I don't like making anybody feel uncomfortable. Division heads. There's no division heads in the room. There's the Rosh Kabahag of the camp, who, in somehow, some way, I want to give him really credit in public. I said it last night at the Tish. I want to say it again because we're doing a big Tish Friday night, and I still don't chop what you do here. I'm still trying to figure out what you do here. But everything I ask him or I suggest to him, let's do it. He's like, done, taken care of. I'm wondering, like, behind the scenes, is he like the director of the camp? I really don't know how this works. Because whatever programming is going on in the camp, you ask Akiva, can we switch it? He's like, yeah, done, no problem. I don't know who you talk to, or I don't know how this works exactly, but Mamash the Rosh Kabahag of the whole place. But you're not a division head, you know? Rafeld is obviously not that job position, even though on your card it says something weird. Coordinator, right? Exactly. Right, okay. Rosh Kabahag, exactly. So there's no division head. So I'm just going to say division head because I'm not talking about division heads. I just don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. But I'm not talking about division heads either. Or maybe I'm talking about everybody. So let's pretend I'm talking about nobody. Choose your adventure, whatever you like. That, you know, you're hired to work. I assume you're hired to work if you're a counselor, division head, whatever. Choose your position. It's pretty much like a 24/7 job. You gotta sleep. It's not a 9-to-6 job. It's a 24/7 job. You gotta sleep with the campers. You gotta eat with the campers. You gotta go to activities with the campers. And when you're not with the campers, you better find yourself by Erfeld. This is your responsibility. And then you hear all the time. It's not a one-off occurrence. It's every summer in every bunk, in every division, in every camp, in every place. The counselors or whoever, people who have this position, they take the liberty. Oh, my friend pulled up. Let's hit up the camp down the road for an hour. Let's drive up to another camp. Let's hit up the ice cream truck down the road. What's going on over here? You have a job. What's going on? What's happening here? So the response, like you said before, she lied to her parents. I lie to my parents all the time. We all lie to our parents. Why are you making a big fuss about this? The same way when I told you, if you move a charger from that side of the room to that side of the room, why are you making a big fuss? I just moved the charger. And then what I realized today, and this is my tuba discussion hasn't started yet. The tuba discussion I'm about to tell you right now. When you have on your priority list, when you're looking for a shidduch, you have her skirts drag like Bein Tzitzis HaKesses, you know, like they drag all the way on all the Kvarim of Yerushalayim, and she's hashkafically in line with my hashkafas, that you poshit have no idea what you're doing when you determine your hashkafas, and you found yourself, you know, the princess of Klal Yisrael, amazing, but nowhere on your priority list is honesty. Honesty is not on the list. Now, you're going to answer, and I would have answered before this afternoon, I would have answered, that's a stupid question, because honesty is, it's a given. Of course it's not on my list. Is it on my list that she has two eyes? Like, I'm not that right, she has two eyes. If she shows up on a date and she has one big eye, it's a deal breaker for me. But I don't need to call the shotgun and say, you know, I want to just confirm she has two separate eyes. It's a given. You assume she has two separate eyes. So I have to say, I want an honest girl? That's a given. Unless this is one of the mitzvahs, we might have just found one of the mitzvahs. I didn't find a kala, a kuf kala. A kala, you'll find on your own, a chav kala. But a kuf kala, a light mitzvah, that word dosh ba'akevav, that we spoke about earlier in the week, I have not found yet. But maybe this is a mitzvah that's dosh ba'akevav of honesty, and chosam moshe al-kadosh baruch hu emes, by Hashem, that's his name, that's his essence. But honesty is something, like you said, everybody lies to their parents. Every counselor, division head, whoever position is not in the room right now, cuts out an hour here, cuts out 2 hours there, leaves for their day off a little early, comes back from their day off a little bit late. This is common practice. Oh, so then maybe that should be on your list. Because if it's such a rare commodity, it's not a given. If you put on your list that you're not satisfied for a girl to be this from, you want her to be Superman from, so this should certainly be on that list. Because if honesty is something that Dosh Ba'akevav, that the common common person overlooks and disregards. So then, how do you discount this? How do you overlook this? So when you walk into that house, and I'm talking bad about her because she's not in the room, so it's easier to talk about girls. But, you know, if I was talking to girls, I would say him. But I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. But if she walks into your house and you lie to your parents, you just waved, you know, I know Israel Day is tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll wave other flags. But you just waved a big red flag. A huge, not Russia, not communism, but a big red flag. I am a deceptive person. I am dishonest. I am not credible. I'm not reliable. And you should be suspicious when I tell you where I just came from. There's ain lecha red flag gadol mizu in marriage. Dishonesty is the biggest red flag. And you have people today that are raised in a dishonest lifestyle. Dishonest lifestyle means that you sign a contract for a job, and then a week before you have to start working, you're in a grumpy mood, and you say, there's a guy in the room right now. If I made him feel uncomfortable, I might have just glanced at him and unintentionally. There's a guy in the room that in his past he had a job and he backed out of his job, and it bothered me tremendously. But I want to say publicly, because he knows I'm talking about him, I have tremendous respect for him. Because he did tshuva shleima. I know him very well, and I'm talking to him directly. I'm not going to look at him right now. But he did tshuva shleima in many areas, many areas. And he knows exactly what I'm talking about. But and he, I think, he'll give a post-shmooze if he chooses to. He can elaborate on what I mean by that. Because, yeah, maybe there was a point in his life where he didn't have that credibility in more than one area, multiple areas. But today, he has come a very long way, a very long way. So I'm not criticizing anybody, because you could do tshuva, you could change, you could fix this. But this is a major, major component of the shidduch seeking process. And I tell girls all the time, if a girl, or usually a parent of a girl, that if I like them and I know them and I respect them, and they call me up and they ask me, is he a good guy? Tell me about this. Is he serious about learning? Is he from? Is that all these waste of time questions? I tell them, don't waste your time, don't waste my time. Ask me one question. I hope I go down in history. This should be written on my grave. Exactly. The guys in my shiur know my question. There's one question. What time does he get to shacharis? That's the only question you need to ask. And in that question lies every answer you're looking for. You want to know if he's reliable? There's your answer. You want to know if he's responsible? There's your answer. You want to know if he's mature? There's your answer. You want to know if he's committed to Yiddishkeit? There's your answer. You want to know if he's pursuing God? There's your answer. In that one question, you knocked out 9 out of 10. And then you also have to ask, tell me about his personality. But you save yourself a lot of time. And right away, you'll tell when the person responds and he says, do you mean, like, if they announce what time Baruch Hu is, does he get to there on time? Or if they announce what time Brachus is, and then you already start kvetching, and then you hear like, nobody's perfect, but, and all these kvetches. I believe in my exposure to Minyanim, it's kimat, I would even say, not kimat, I would say there's 100% correlation. A guy who is at Shacharis early, is 100% correlated to this theory, that he's responsible and mature and reliable and consistent, and he's accountable and he's dedicated and he's serious about his Yiddishkeit and v'chulei v'chulei v'chulei. You might not like his personality, so you got to be mavar personality. But again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. If you come late to davening, okay. You could still be a fantastic guy, but you need to be mavar every single question. Because that one question, you failed, and now you got to know, okay, is he reliable? Prove to me he's reliable. Is he going to be respectful of my daughter? Prove to me that. Is he going to be, okay, v'chulei v'chulei, you get what I'm trying to say. But something that dawned on me today, which we do take for granted, because we assume girls have two eyes, and maybe we should start asking about that too, is that we assume people are honest. And honest is the basic foundation of every relationship. And if a person is not honest with their parents, I have no basis or reason to trust or assume they'll be honest with their spouse. If a person is not honest when they take a job in a camp, I have no basis to assume they're going to be honest with their spouse. And everybody says, what do you mean? I'm dishonest with my camp because how do you expect me to work 24/7? They pay me $800 plus tips. This is child labor out here. What am I, like some international staff? They probably get paid much, much better than we do. They expect me to work for this kind of money? Okay, so don't take the job. Number one. And number two, a much bigger response is your spouse is also 24/7. Your marriage is also 24/7. Your job, your responsibility to your wife is also 24/7. So don't take that job. If you can't be honest and you want to cut corners and you want to play these games, you're not trustworthy. You're not ready to get married. You got to be trustworthy. You got to be reliable. Reliable means that you take a job, you fulfill your responsibilities. This is not complicated in the sugya. The sugya is not complicated, but we live in a world that is very frum. I know we live in a frum world, but we also live in a world that's dishonest. And I'm talking about the frum world. I'm casting stones. Forgive me, not because it's my testimony, but because of a conversation I had today that I wasn't able to come to afternoon Seder because I got stuck in a crazy conversation about Shidduchim, about dishonest people and how far and how scary that could go. And I learned my lesson. We live in a dishonest world. And I don't know if it comes from the outside world and it affected us or it came from us, and God forbid if it came from us, I don't know, and I'm not trying to figure it out, and it doesn't really matter. But if you're interested in marrying a person who you're going to live a happy life with, and a productive life with, and a fulfilling, satisfying life with, she can't lie to her parents. And if you see she lies to her parents, there's a big red flag. There's a major red flag. She lies to her friends. She's dishonest to her friends. It's a big red flag. There's something something stinks. It's not fishy. You know, Tchelis is fishy. But this stinks. Some people got that joke. I appreciate that. But this mamish stinks. It's my focus if it's fishy. But this mamish, this stinks. This really stinks. It stinks because it's an indicator of a person's character. And again, like I said, it's easy to talk about the girls because they're not here. But I'm not talking to the girls. I'm obviously not talking to the girls. I'm talking to us. And nobody's perfect. And nobody's demanding perfection. But we are demanding improvement. We are demanding, let's be better. Let's be better at this. Let's be better at this. And you're going to go back Shana Bet. And when you go, whatever, Shana Bet or to YU. And is it dishonest to cut classes? Yes. Yes. Yeah, everybody asks, am I allowed to cheat on tests? Why are you asking that? You know the answer to that question. Why don't you ask if it's dishonest to cut classes? Why would it be dishonest to cut classes? Because your parents paid for it. If your parents paid for class, it's dishonest to not go to class. No, my parents know I'm a bum. Okay, then, you know, I hope the best for your parents. But I think your parents, even if they know you're a bum, they expect you to go to classes. So, no, but I'm learning afternoon Seder. Oh, then your mom is a chakran and a goslin. You're the worst of the worst. You're taking your parents' money to sign up for classes, and you're going to learn. It's the most deceptive practice. There's no good. There's nothing positive, nothing beneficial that comes out of this. So you're going to YU, and you sign up for a system, and your parents are paying for that system, or no. I have a full scholarship. That means somebody's donating money, and you're stealing from that person. I don't cut classes. I cut morning Seder. Your parents pay for morning Seder. This is like a pellet to me. People are very quick to throw stones at, how do Kolo guys come late? There's somebody supporting them. Such a chil Hashem. We love throwing Kolo guys under the bus. Such disgusting people. They come late to Seder on somebody else's dime. You're any different? You're also on somebody's dime. Either your parents are paying for you, some scholarship is paying for you, the university is paying for you, somebody's paying for you. One thing I know, you're not paying for you. And you're taking somebody else's money and you're cheating them. Somebody donated money to whatever yeshiva you go to. You're going back Shana Bet, let's say. So somebody donated money to the scholarship fund of the yeshiva you're going to. Somebody took their hard-earned $30,000 and donated it to a scholarship fund. Why? Because they're very selfish and they want your Schar Talmud Torah. And they're going to end up dropping dead one day, going to Shemayim, and say, Hashem, I never learned a lick, but I gave so much money, I want the Schar Talmud Torah. And Hashem's going to say, surprise, surprise, they never learned a lick either. Torah you never learned, and your money went straight to the garbage. You stole. That's a kazla. If anybody is going to yeshiva on somebody else's dime, your parents, or a scholarship, or otherwise, you better be at Seder at 9 a.m. If you're paying for yeshiva, you have flexibility. They have flexibility. And what's your response? Your response is, but everybody comes late. But everybody does that. L'chaim, enjoy your wife. A big l'chaim. Really a big l'chaim. Enjoy your wife. I hope your wife enjoys you. This relationship of two shakranim, two deceptive people. The whole shidduch resume was a lie. Every reference they called lied, A to Z, made up some fabricated story of who you are and what you do and how capable you are. And then you get to Sheva Brachos and you look at her and you say, this is not what I signed up for. And she looks at you and she says, that's a great deal, because neither did I. And we both got lied to. And enjoy your wife. Tuba of Torah. This is a big tuba of Torah. Better we should go to the fields and see them prancing around in their white dresses and say, oh, she looks good. Take her home. You know, life would be much easier. But there were no lies. At least there were no lies. He saw, he said, listen, I don't know anything about you. He's just very good looking. Come to my house. Let's live together forever. Or another girl, you go to the not so pretty girl. It's impossible Jewish girls are not pretty, also. I really believe this. But you go to the girl who, I don't know, for some reason there's a bug in your head that she's not so pretty. And then you say to her, to me, you're not so pretty, but I know daddy has a lot of money. So this is what I'm into, you know? And the Gemara about Tubav. At least it's honest. You'd say it straight to your face. Plus, I'm not interested in you for your looks. I'm looking for some cash reserves. And that's what you can offer me. So let's go to Vegas together. At least you're honest. And in the way our society works today, it's from the ground up. It's from the ground up. And we need to be better. We could be better. We could be much better at this. And dishonesty is contagious and it snowballs. Once you're dishonest, it really just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And if you have to pull back and be a little bit more honest, it will take you a very long way. Shkayach, will daven Marav at, I'm so confused right now. Help me. What did I say, 8:45?
Yeah.
Okay, 8:45 Marav, and then 9 o'clock in the loft with Jeremy.
8:45 here.